I thought Levi was going to sing a solo on that one. Okay, Exodus chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to be faithful to you and to your words. And help us to see the beauty of the Word of God and amazingly how it's put together. And I just pray that you'd help us to understand that we can someday exit from this world. And looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the beginning of the Bible is Genesis. It's the beginning of things. And here, the second book, we're trying to get out of the mess of Genesis. Second book is Exodus. Okay, and every building's got an exit sign. And that's telling us we're going to get out of here someday. Okay, and here we got it right in the second book of the Bible, right off the bat. As the Bible starts off, man starts off in a paradise. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 26, he ends up in a coffin in Egypt. And Exodus starts off with somebody that's living in slavery. Everywhere we go, people are enslaved. Okay, the people you work with, people you walk by in the big Walmart. Okay, and everywhere you go, these people are enslaved. Some are enslaved to this. Some are enslaved to music. Some are enslaved to religion. It's all sorts of different things people are enslaved to, and they're not happy. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. And God has offered a plan. And Exodus is a book of redemption. God steps in and God is trying to help somebody out who are enslaved. Okay, and it seems strange that you see people who are enslaved, they're bound in sin, and you offer them a free gift, a way out of that sin, but why do so few take it? It's because some of them feel they're so deep down in this rut they can't get out, so they feel helpless. And I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago I preached a message titled Learned Helplessness. You probably don't remember it because I don't remember it. Okay, learned helplessness. It's a psychological thing. Jay told me something that was funny about marriage. Marriage is a psychological relationship. One side's psycho and the other side's logical. And of course, he was implying to Ashley what side he was going to be and what side she was going to be. Okay, but learned helplessness. It's a continuation of the study that a guy named Pavlov did about dogs and how he rang a bell and gave them food, and it got to the point where he would ring the bell and their mouths would salivate before there was any food because they got conditioned. Well, this fella did a different study. He must have been a masochist or something, I don't know, but he did a study where he took three groups of dogs, and he was going to ring a bell, and then he was going to shock the floor so they got electric shocked. And the first group, as soon as that happened, they jumped on the other side. There's a fence there that they could jump over, and they jumped on the other side. Man, I'm not going to sit here and get shocked. And the second group, they were not allowed to jump on the other side. And so they just sat there and took the shock. Okay, and then a third group was introduced where they had them on this side, and then they took the barrier down, and the third group, as soon as the bell rang, as soon as it shocked, they jumped on the other side, but the second group laid down and just took it, even though they had an opportunity to escape easily. Why is it that they stay in that situation? Why is it that you've, how many of you ever heard of a lady that's in an abusive relationship and she doesn't leave it? She has learned helplessness. Why is it that most Americans don't vote? They have learned helplessness. It doesn't change anything. And so the thing is a person who's learned helplessness, they can't, nothing they do remedies the situation, and so they just cower down and take it. And that's where the American people are in politics, and that's where a lot of people are in their sin. Okay, and they're just bound in it. Exodus provides the way out. Okay, but how long were the Jews enslaved in sin? Genesis reveals it went from a pardon, a paradise to a coffin in Egypt. Exodus is kin to exit, exclude, exempt. Okay, if you're an exempt from something, okay, you and I are offered an exemption from the inroad of death. An exemption is where we're exempt from that through Calvary. If somebody rejects the exemption, what do they get? They get executed. Okay, or how about in court, you can have your record expunged. We got a God in heaven that will expunge your record. That means like it doesn't even happen. Okay, if you keep down the path, you get exterminated, like Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Okay, and he's extinct. So Exodus shows that God, very simplistically, God draws Israel out of Egypt through the blood of the land. Exodus chapter 2, and we'll see that he uses a man involved in this. Exodus 2 verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, he was a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, and she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. What she was doing, I have no idea. And his sister, so there's Miriam, stood afar off, so she's 13 years old at this time, to wit what would be done to him. So evidently they scouted this area out and they knew this is where Pharaoh's daughter walked. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maiden to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. So she quickly runs up and she says, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Okay, and we could see that the family had this all, had hopefully had it figured out, but how often does your plan come to, usually you got to go plan A, B, C, and D. And then in verse 9, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee the wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water." That's what his name means, Moses. "So I drew him out of the water." So God is offering in this letter, or in this book, an option for the nation of Israel to be drawn out of the world system that's ending up in a coffin in Egypt with no hope and without God. So he's offering them an exception to the rule, okay, and he's going to use Moses to be the one to lead them down that path. So this is going to, Moses is going to be the first national leader of Israel. This is when Israel is portrayed as a nation. So it's going to be a special nation, a chosen nation, a nation that's considered God's son, but yet God's wife. And Israel is going to typify, it's going to typify the individual believer in the New Testament. As individual Jewish people, they did not have the indwelling of the Spirit, they did not have the new birth, they did not have a lot of things as individuals, but as a nation, Israel, okay, is typifying a believer in the New Testament. And that's what the Lord's doing. And so, this is the basic layout of Exodus. You got 40 chapters. 40 in the Bible is a pretty well-known number for trials and tribulations. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. So it begins, Exodus begins with a sinner in bondage. But people don't know they're in bondage. Okay, if you take your chickens, put them in a pen, and let one or two out of the pen, they're going to stay by the pen. Why? Because they don't realize the liberty they have, that they can run all over the place. Okay, and mine had too much liberty, so I stuck them back in the pen. They like my kale too much. And so I couldn't catch two of them. And I just figured, they'll show up around the pen. And they did, chasing a rooster. Once you get the rooster in the pen, the girls are going to chase the rooster. Sounds like a lot of teenagers nowadays. Okay, and so the sinner's in bondage, and Satan is going to do all he can to keep them in bondage, and that's what Pharaoh tried to do with Israel, to keep them there. But finally, there comes a time, hopefully, when a person realizes, hey, I'm stuck in bondage. Okay, no matter how a child was raised, it doesn't seem like, who was saying that? Bill Snublin says that a guy's brain doesn't even start to really begin to develop until he's 25. I think a lot of us can look back and say, I think that might be young. Okay? And sometimes you hear of people getting saved often between 25 and 30, around that range, because they've been in the world long enough where they say, this isn't fun anymore. And they start looking for something else. Okay, and now a child that's raised in a Christian home, sometimes they get thinking, well, what have I missed out all these years? I can tell you what you missed out. Nothing. And if you doubt that, find somebody that was in that for about, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Find out and ask them, and you'll learn that you haven't missed anything. But, the human spirit, I just got to try it myself. Just got to wallow in a pig pen myself. So in this book, Egypt typifies the world. So this is a world putting pressure on the believer. Egypt putting pressure. In chapter 1, you've got the Israelites slaves to Israel. And of course, nowadays, people are pretty much telling you they're slaves because that's what an earring is for. In the Bible, an earring is what you put in a bond slave. Okay, and so that'd be Exodus 21. So now people got several masters where they got an earring here, 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 all the way around. Here, here. Boy, the ones that have it right here, oh man, that reminds me of putting it in the hogs growing up. Just take a hook and put it right in there and then pull them anywhere you want. I mean, what are they doing? They're slaves. They're slaves to the world system. And they don't realize that the world hates them. In Exodus chapter 1, what did Pharaoh want to do with the Jewish boys? Get rid of them. Why? Because he hates them, but yet he wants the slavery, but yet he hates them. The amazing thing to me about politicians is the parasites, especially like the attitude of Hillary Clinton, but these people are so arrogant, they hate the security guards that's watching them. They don't want them to talk to them. They despise them. Some of the ones of the first time Bill and Hillary is in office have written books telling how arrogant they are. They hate them, but yet they want to leech off of them. Okay? And this is a general attitude amongst these people. Okay? And so in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh's wanting to kill them and get rid of them. But yet, he doesn't want to let them go. Why? Because they're paying his way. So they want you to pay their way, but they want you to get out of the way if you're in their way. Egypt typifies the world. And in the Bible, there's a phrase, out of Egypt, that occurs 76 times. Out of the land of Egypt occurs 82 times. And if you would, look in Exodus 20, verse 2. Egypt is called the house of bondage 10 times. Exodus 20, verse 2. House of bondage 10 times. And of course, with the LGB community, minority, this is being crammed down the throat of people in America and Australia and England, because all these places kind of sort of began in a Christian way or had some Christian roots in there. Okay, and the reason why this is taking place is because it's Bible prophecy. But yet they're the slaves. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So there's one of those 82 phrases. Out of the house of bondage. So Egypt is called bondage, slavery, 10 times in the Bible. Now we get seven hindrances that Egypt is going to do everything it can to hinder an individual or a child of God to live in liberty and to excel for God. Okay, there's seven hindrances. I'm going to all start with S. If you would look in Genesis 41, verse 55. The first one is socialism, politically. Do anybody remember back in 1968, maybe 70s? Do you not remember that? 68, 70s. 72, 76, 80, there was a guy who always ran for president on the Communist Party, Gus Hall. Anybody remember Gus Hall? Dad remembers Gus Hall. Robin remembers Gus Hall. He ran for president every 4 years. He was on a Communist Party. And he stopped running, I think, was when did Jesse Jackson run for president? Was it 84, 88? Something like that. He said he's going to stop running for office because Jesse Jackson holds everything that he believes. Okay? That's what Gus Hall said. But now we got Bernie. Now, personally, I got more respect for Bernie than I do for Hillary, because at least he calls himself what he is. You know, but Obama's a socialist. Bush is a socialist. Okay, these people are so... What is a socialist? It's a nice way of saying communism. There's really no such thing as communism. That cannot exist. Okay, no such thing, because it just... You always have to have some form of capitalism in there. Okay, even in a communist society, the black market works. But socialism is basically when they're going to run to the government for their needs. Genesis 41, verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Okay, there's socialism. People say the government's going to dish it out to us. Okay, so that's the end of a nation. It's never the beginning of a nation. It's always the end. And that's where we're at. Okay, that will lead to slavery. That's where Joseph ended up as a slave in Egypt. And then if you would, in Exodus 32, the outward manifestation of their slavery was that they had earrings and they served these gods. In recorded history, the very first nation that had established slavery as a national procedure or policy was Egypt. Egyptians, Hamites enslaved Shemites, Jews. Okay, and so that's the first time, and have the Jews cried for reparation and equal rights and all this attention. You know, for a black man today to talk about slavery, you know, of he suffered from slavery back in, you know, 1860, is a laugher. Some of those black folks that got pulled out of Africa, I'm not justifying it, but some of them got saved. They came to this culture and somebody preached at them. You know, not considering all the abuses, you got abuses on both sides there. But glory to God, they got saved. Okay, and actually, you know, people talk about Abe Lincoln and company. Abe Lincoln did not want to stop slavery. He wanted to ship them down to Haiti. That's where he wanted to do. Okay, and then what they actually did in the 1850s is political figureheads in America helped form Liberia in Africa, a black nation for the black man with the liberty and the same constitution we have for the black man. And that nation is probably the only true free nation in Africa to this day. And it was many of the leadership of this country that got that founded. Okay, but they were slaves. So we have one is socialism, two it led to slavery. Exodus 32 verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. So there's the earrings. That's slavery. Okay, another hindrance of Egypt is Spiritism. Okay, Spiritism, sometimes we'd call that Satanism. In Haiti, that would be voodoo. Okay, in Haiti, voodoo and Catholic go together. The island that has Haiti on one side and Dominica Republic on the other side is a fascinating study. Same island, same climate, same type of people. Dominican Republic has more of a Christian type of government structure, capitalism, and Haiti's got voodoo. And this is filled with poverty, filth, destruction. And Dominican Republic is a place that you can travel to and see. It's the same island. Okay, but Spiritism or superstition. And I know the educated crowd says that we're superstitious, but actually they're superstitious. But Spiritism, that would be Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay, and this is where you can go in those cultures and the voodoo and the witch doctor. When we lived in Colorado Springs, we knew, because it's a city, multicultural, we knew some black folks, and they mentioned that if a black man combs his hair in somebody's house, he makes sure he picks up every strand of hair left that he would maybe leave on the bathroom, and he takes it home with him because he fears a witch doctor taking his strand of hair and placing a curse on him. Okay, which has happened. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, And we read down to verse 14. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, so this is Israel coming out, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. What did they do? Verse 10, divination, observers of time, enchanters, witch, charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, wizard, necromancer. 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. That's what the Jews came out of from Egypt. That's the culture. Spiritism, superstition. Okay, and that is still true today. You know, you go to Africa today, and this is the Christian missionaries. You know, they have a hard time trying to deal with it because they think that these Africans are just going to add Jesus to all their little witch doctors. And it's really hard to tell who the true believers are. It's a tough thing. Now, what also comes with that, spiritism and superstition, are the statues. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, you know the second commandment of the ten is make no graven image. That's forbidden. Now, if anybody who's raised in a Catholic church in a catechism, you know that they skip number 2, split number 10. Okay, but a statue is a twofold thing. It is Satan marking his territory like a dog. Okay, but that mark in that territory, when a dog comes and sniffs that, they know that this territory has been marked, and that statue is also a magnetic draw for unclean spirits. Why is it that, has anybody ever gone to Washington, D.C.? Has anybody taken trips? 1, 2, 3, a few of you. Okay, did you feel the vibes in that? When you went in there, there's vibes in D.C. Okay, there's vibes in New Orleans. And Ash, she took a trip to Rome and she said, there's vibes in Rome. Yeah. It was two Luciferians that laid out the streets of Washington, D.C. And they laid it out in the shape of a pentagram. The streets. And then you've got Washington Monument. These are magnetic draws for unclean spirits. This is why the Masons are very good in building structures because they know a trapezoid is a draw for unclean spirits. The buildings draw these things, and all these statues that the Catholic Church has, it's a draw. And this is why the rosary is an incantation. You ever listen? Now, sometimes you got Catholic radio. I'll listen to it sometimes. You know, now these Catholic guys got to try to be, you know, answered apologetics, and it's kind of comical to listen to them apologetically. But you ever listen to them when they go through the nuns or they're repeating, Hail Mary, Mother of God, help us now in our hour of our need. And you get listen to that, it's a hypnotism. And man, if you really, you can get into it. And that's why they have this draw of these people. And they say if you got a Catholic till they're 7 years old, you got a Catholic for life. And that's the bind. It's the spirits involved. Okay? It's the spirits involved, the idols in a religion, the idols in images, and everywhere we go, you can see the statues in our country. 41, you've got the big one up there. Okay, and a good habit, I would suggest, is when you see a statue, pray for your country. Ask God to forgive it. Forgive our nation. Go down to St. Joe, and you go to the grove down there. Okay, and you go to the cemetery, you see an obelisk, 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 obelisk. See them everywhere? Pray for our country. Try to get that as a instead of something that's negative, we could take that and turn it into positive. It'd be like Naaman that got healed from his leprosy where he told Elisha, he said, I am forced, I have to go to this temple, but when I'm going to this temple, I'm praying to Jehovah God. And so we can do the same. When we see this statue, you go past 41, you know, pray for our country. Pray against that spirit. So statues Okay, another one is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. This is the first occurrence of the word sickness in the Bible, or a disease. Exodus 15, verse 26. And this disease, and he said, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. There's the first time the word disease found in the Bible, and it's coming from Egypt. What happens to Israel as they fall away from God? Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, of course, I'm not saying that every time a person's sick it's because they're wicked. Okay, but some sickness is obviously a result of sin dating back to Adam and Eve. But sickness of the body is because somebody is not following the principles of the Bible. Okay, but yeah, I know Paul was sick all the time. But Isaiah 1 verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Common saying, sick in the head. And the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned in the fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate as overthrown by strangers. National health crisis. That's why we got that in our country. God's trying to get, you see, when somebody's in a hospital, all they can do is lay down, face up. What are they doing? They're watching TV. That's what they're doing. If they get rid of the TV, might they think of God? They just might. But sickness here, disease, came from Egypt. And, of course, that's associated with their music, sensual music, Exodus chapter 32. You've got the music going on with the calf. Men and women dancing together, and they thought, it said it sounded like war, sounded like battle. You know, heavy metal, rock. Exodus 3, oh, Christian, it's all Christian, it's Christian music. And that's right where Americans are heading. Here's Ezekiel's comment about that, Ezekiel 16, verse 26. It's all coming from Egypt. And we can see that the church, American churches, are going back to Egypt. They got Egyptian Bibles, Egyptian music. It's all, it's nothing. You learn from history that we don't learn from history. Exodus 6, or Ezekiel 16, verse 26. Is this a racist comment? Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. African music is fleshly music. Okay, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. And what's the end result of that? Okay, if a society has been given socialism, spiritism, statues to honor their gods, the sensual music, the end result is Leviticus chapter 18, verse 3 and following. Leviticus 18, verse 3. Leviticus 18 is the Bible all-inclusive definition for the word fornication. Now, even though the word fornication is not found in Leviticus chapter 18, it's found in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5 where it said the guy went to his father's wife and it said, and it used the word fornication in 1 Corinthians 5. And then he quoted from Leviticus 18. So when he started 1 Corinthians 5, we see the word fornication. He quotes from Leviticus 18. That tells us, go back to Leviticus 18, and then we're going to read the Bible definition for fornication. And in verse 3 it says, and the doings, well, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. And you start reading, you get down to verse 6, and that's fornication all the way through. And you drop down to verse 22, there's sodomy. And what's the first sin of Sodom, according to Ezekiel? Pride. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they would not help the poor. That's why that's being pushed down the American people. It's because the ones at the top are closet sodomites. They're not going to come out and say it yet. Obama's not going to come out and say that he is yet. May not come out and say it. Okay, but that's their agenda. Birds of a feather flock together. Okay, there was a speech that Obama said, Michael and I, referring to you-know-who in the office. You know, he let the slip of the tongue on several occasions. Remember the one time where he said the 57 states in the United States? Huh? There are 57 Islamic states. You know, he's let it out on a few. You can't get it right all the time. Once in a while, you're going to slip. Especially when the monitors, you know. Okay? And so that's where we're at. And of course, as a believer, It's discouraging if we look at the world. It's encouraging if we look at the Lord. Because we know these are Bible prophecies. And the thing is we got to be on our knees and praying because of the pressure that's put on this young generation. There's unbelievable pressure put on them. Okay, pressure that us of the older folks have, we just can't imagine the pressure that's put on them. So Egypt typifies the world, and another thing in Exodus, a very general thing, a survey, it establishes a religion called Judaism. That's where that's established in Exodus. Judaism, not the Judaism of today. The Judaism of today is rooted in the Kabbalah as in a form of Satanism. It's a combination Satanism mingled with a little, you know, like the Masons. But Bible Judaism is rooted in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And that was God temporarily establishing a plan, a religious plan for people to become at an atonement with God. It's a temporary thing, if you would look in Exodus 34. And the word religion and religious found seven times in the Bible, and every occurrence is dealing with religious Judaism. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, the Judaism of his day was a form of the Kabbalah, and that's what the Pharisees were mixing: clean Judaism, unclean Kabbalah, Satanism. And that's how they engulfed the people. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, and the third and fourth generation. Now, in verse 7, it will not clear them. So how did this blood of the covenant get established? Exodus 24. Well, how did this start? Exodus 24, verse 6. The blood of the covenant. Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant. In the older days now, that's when I was a kid, the Bibles were printed. The nicer Bibles had gold edges. What did the cheaper Bibles have on the edges? Anybody remember? Red. Okay? And that's one thing I forgot to think about as far as the hardback. Because the red was picturing the blood of Christ. The blood of the covenant. He took the blood of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Now, that one is the Old Testament. That one was temporary. What's the everlasting one? Well, lo and behold, we got to go to Hebrews in the New Testament. Ain't that amazing how the Bible is put together? We go to Hebrews in the New Testament and we discover the blood of the covenant. It's not in Paul's writings, it's in Hebrews. Paul's writings to the church. Hebrews 10, 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So what's the everlasting solution? Last chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The one in the Old Testament was the blood of the covenant that could not take away their sins because they were trusting in a four-legged lamb. And so you trust in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and that blood of the covenant becomes an everlasting covenant. God offered it temporarily in Exodus, and that didn't pan out too good for some of the people, and so he said, well, we're going to have to do something better. And Jesus Christ came, shed his precious blood, and he's offered to us the new birth. And this one, now doctrinally, this one will be the new birth of the nation of Israel as a people. Where the people get born as a nation, they get born again. Isaiah chapter 66 talks about the birth of a nation. Of course, that will be going into the millennial time period. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for the blessed book you've given us. Thank you for the amazing plan that you have, where even though we mess it up, that you're ready and willing to offer an alternative plan to us that we might be redeemed and to come back into fellowship with you. And I pray you'd help all of us to faithfully walk with you and to love you more because of your great mercy and your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.